Be with you as we reflect on this psalm this morning. Let me pray. Father, we want to thank you so much for your word in all its diversity, and we thank you for this rich psalm that we're focusing on today. We pray that you would guide us and help us to understand your word here and to apply it to our lives. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen. Well, 2018 is upon us, and often this is a time where people like to make New Year's resolutions. Maybe some of us have committed to doing things differently this year. A new diet, a new exercise regime, they're common ones. A new approach to work or to a relationship. There's a whole lot of areas where we might like to make these kind of goals for change. And it can feel like it's a time for optimism, renewed optimism about this new year. And so you might be thinking, what are we doing studying Psalm 42 and 43? Such a bleak picture of life and all its challenges. How is that going to give us positive energy to push through into the year ahead? But actually, as I've been reflecting on this passage during the week, I think it does have a lot to say to us as we begin a new year because it's so realistic. As we dream about the year ahead, it's easy to do that from the perspective of holiday time in January. But what about in a few weeks or a few months' time when the ordinary hardships of life come our way? Because we do live in a broken world. We're broken and fallen people. And 2018 is not going to be any different to any other year in that respect. We're going to face hardships of different kinds. Some of us might go through health problems or family issues. We might struggle with different sins. You might even be going through something right now. But whatever it is, our struggles in life, they can often have a spiritual dimension. They can leave us feeling like God is far away, that he's left us. And that's the kind of emotional turmoil that the writer of Psalms 42 and 43 is dealing with. They're two psalms, but I think we read them as one whole, a bit like a song with three different verses. And each one is concluded by a repeated chorus, a chorus that comes in verse 5 of 42, of verse 11, and then verse 5 of chapter 43. Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God. These psalms are written by a man, a son of Korah, and he's right down in the depths. He's feeling distant from God. He's longing to recover an intimacy with God that he once had. And this morning, he will provide us with a helpful model for how we might respond when God seems far away from us. I say seems far away because as Christians, if we trust in Jesus as our Saviour, well, objectively, God is not far away from us at all. In fact, he's come near in the Lord Jesus Christ. He sent Jesus to die that we would be a part of his family, that we would know we're dearly loved children, that we might have his own spirit, his presence dwelling within us. Subjectively, for Christians, God is never far away. But then what about those times when that objective reality, it fails to kind of penetrate from our heads, the things we know to be true objectively about God, to our hearts? And we don't feel comforted at all. We feel that God is far away. We're overwhelmed by our internal doubts or external circumstances. They weigh heavily upon us. So as the new year dawns, I want to share 3 points that we can take from these psalms to prepare us for any hardship that might lie ahead this year. How can we respond when God seems far away? Well, firstly, God invites us to be real. As human beings, we're good at keeping up appearances to hide, aren't we? To project confidence when inside we're really worried, to act happy when we're actually quite sad, to present a calm front when our lives are full of chaos and conflict. And Christians, we can struggle with this as well because we can feel like I'm not supposed to have doubts. I'm not supposed to get depressed or feel angry at God. But this psalm shows us we don't actually have to hide our feelings from God. Actually, that would be pointless anyway. He knows exactly what we're going through. And when hardship strikes, God invites us to be real with him. It's just like that song we sung, come as you are. Come brokenhearted, let rescue begin. Isn't that good news for us as we struggle through life? And here in this psalm, and there are many others like it in the Bible, known as laments, the Bible's giving us permission to be real with God. It's even giving us language that we can use in the midst of our struggle and give voice to what we're going through. Now, to give a bit of context here, the psalmist says in verse 4 that he's someone who used to lead in the temple worship in Jerusalem. That was where things were really at for Israelites. And yet now, based on the places he names down in verse 6, the heights of Hermon and Jordan, Mount Mizar, it seems like he's probably far away from the temple, far away from Jerusalem, maybe somewhere in the northern desert of Israel. We don't know exactly why he's found himself there, but we do know he's really struggling with different aspects of life. He's got external enemies who are taunting him, and those taunts are matching his own internal doubts. Things like verse 9, "Why have you forgotten me, God?" Or chapter 43, verse 2, "Why have you rejected me?" And the result of all this for him is there in verse 5, a downcast soul, a soul that's so disturbed within me. There's a sense for him that this physical, spiritual, social, emotional suffering he's going through has made God feel so far away. But instead of staying quiet, these psalms are full of him questioning and crying out to God, calling on God to change his situation. Vindicate me. Rescue me. Why does it have to be like this? And notice how often he uses personal pronouns. He says me and I and my and your and you. And there's a realness to the personal pain he's going through. And we get a series of raw images that give expression to what this is like for him. Firstly, in verse 1, there's the thirsty deer. "As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God." Last week I was away on holidays and I decided to get out for a run. Except I decided to go in the middle of the day and I decided to go for about double the length that I normally would. So by the time I got back, I was absolutely exhausted. I felt like I couldn't run another meter. And the first thing I did, I didn't want to talk to anyone. I could barely get out a word. I just wanted to get straight to the fridge to get out some cold water. And we know what that's like on a hot day when we've been exercising. You just want water. There's nothing else that can quench your thirst. And that's the kind of image we have in verses 1 and 2 of the psalmist's own soul longing for God. He's like a deer wandering around in the heat, and he's desperate to find streams of water that are going to quench that thirst. The psalmist, if he really is in the desert, he probably knows that feeling of longing for thirst being quenched all too well. Maybe as he's writing this psalm, he saw a deer like this wandering by. He's desperate to be close to God and to his temple again. And we see that in verse 2. "My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God?" The next image we get is in verse 3. "My tears have been my food day and night, while people say to me all day long, 'Where is your God?'" It's a horrible picture, isn't it? He's got no appetite for food anymore. His staple diet now is just constant tears, day and night. And some of us can relate to times like that in our own lives. Then in verse 7, he says, "Deep calls to deep in the roar of your waterfalls. All your waves and your breakers have swept over me." I don't know if you've ever had that experience of swimming in heavy surf, and each time you put up your head, it seems like there's another wave to come over the top of you. It feels relentless. It feels a struggle to even get a breath in. And that's what it's like in life for this man. Sometimes it can be for us as well, where it's just one thing after another, one wave, one breaker, each time battering us from every angle. Knowing God is in control of our lives, everything in our lives, we can actually feel like he's against us as well. God, these are your waterfalls, they're your breakers that are making my life so difficult. They're pushing me down. And the psalmist gives us this language that we too might honestly express to the sovereign God what it's like to feel like that in our suffering. And all of this is the kind of honesty God desires from us in our prayers. A realness that actually is an expression of faith in the midst of suffering. Because even though we're struggling, even though we're feeling overwhelmed, we continue to seek God. We follow this psalmist's example of verse 4, pouring out my soul to the one who seems so far away, even though I know that he's not. So when you go through suffering, maybe it's this year, maybe it's this month, let me encourage you, take up God's invitation to be real with him. He can handle it when you cry out to him in pain, when you question, why is this happening to me? You might even want to use psalms like this in your own prayers to help you give voice to your struggle. The second thing we learn from this psalm is to remember God's faithfulness. We live in a culture that urges us to embrace our feelings, to kind of see them as our most reliable guide in life. I'm sure we've all heard the saying, follow your heart, follow your heart. But this psalm shows us we can be honest with God about our feelings. That's a good thing to do. But that doesn't mean we should just accept them as they are. Instead, this psalmist, the man with a downcast soul, he takes active steps to try and restore his joy by remembering God's faithfulness. If you have a look at verse 4 there, we see that in the midst of him thirsting for God, in the midst of these constant tears day and night of the cruel taunts he's receiving from others, he says, "These things I remember as I pour out my soul. How I used to go to the house of God under the protection of the Mighty One with shouts of joy and praise among the festive throng." He's remembering those times of great celebration with all of God's people. Those times when they just really felt how good God was, how gracious he'd been to them, how faithful he was in keeping all his promises. In fact, the temple itself was a testimony to God's own presence with them, his protection of Israel as a nation. And there's a sadness for him, for sure, that he can't experience those things right now. But his memory also builds hope that he'll again experience them one day in the future. Verse 5, he says to himself, "Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him." There's an optimism there. The same hope of future worship is there in chapter 43, verses 3 and 4. Probably the clearest example of the power of remembering God is in verse 6. He says, "My soul is downcast within me, therefore I will remember you from the land of Jordan, the heights of Hermon, from Mount Mizar." See how in those verses, or in that verse there, his downcast soul is actually a catalyst, a reason for him to remember God from this faraway place. In the midst of feeling like God's waves and breakers are all over him, are smashing him about in life, verse 7, the psalmist's memory helps him to see that God is still with me. Have a look at verse 8. "By the day, the Lord directs his love. At night, his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life." He's saying, even in present distress, I'm sustained by the knowledge of God's faithful love. Even when the darkness of night envelops me, I've still got his songs buzzing around in my head. And just as an aside here, isn't that an example of the kind of power of songs, the gift of music that God gives to us, particularly songs of hope that point us to what God is like? Here, this memory of God's love, of his song, actually helps the psalmist to pray to the God who's been with him all his life through all the ups and downs he's been through, including this one he's in at the moment. This actually happened to me recently. I was struggling to pray because I knew I had some sin I needed to confess before God, and I'd forgotten what kind of God he was like or is like. And I read this thing. I was reading a Christian book, and it was speaking about God's grace. And then I listened to a song that spoke of his merciful character. And I remembered, this is a God I can come to, that wants me to pray, that when I come confessing my sin, he's there to meet me with his grace and his love and forgiveness. I remembered the kind of God I was praying to. So let's learn from how the psalmist doesn't just accept his despair. Yes, he's real about it, but his honesty frees him to actively remember God and his faithfulness. And that memory helps him to hope that something better lies ahead. You know, for us, the start of a new year is a great time to make plans for how are we going to remember God when the busyness and chaos of life hits again. For a start, I think a habit of daily Bible reading and prayer, these are things that keep feeding our hearts with objective truth about God and his faithfulness. Truth that helps us even on those days when he feels far away. Just being here at church on a Sunday, this is a way we are remembering God. We're singing songs of his goodness. We're listening to his word. We're praying and encouraging one another. And this is remembering God as a community. Now, we can do other things. We can listen to Christian music during the week. We might like to get outside into creation and just enjoy what God has made. Some of us like to keep a journal, to keep a track of what God is teaching us and the way he's answering our prayers. Or it could just be something as simple as giving thanks for the small blessings in life. Now, there's so many ways that we can remember God in the midst of what's going on around us. And yet we also need to realize that remembering God doesn't solve all of the psalmist's problems. After his memory in verse 4, his soul is still downcast in verse 5. After recalling God's love in verse 8, he still feels like in verse 9 God has forgotten him. There's no quick fix for suffering this side of heaven. We're waiting for Jesus to return. But even in our anguish, remembering the love of God, that we as Christians have experienced that in Christ, now to an even greater extent, that act of remembrance might actually help us to begin to see through the darkness and see clearly how good and how gracious and loving our God is. So the psalmist, he shows us how to be real, how to remember God's faithfulness. And thirdly, he shows us how to wrestle for hope. I tried to come up with three R's, but wrestle was the best I could do, so you just have to do with that. One of the most unusual features, I think, of Psalms 42 and 43 is the psalmist teaches us how to preach to ourselves. At first glance, this seems like a bit of an odd concept, having a conversation with our own soul. But it's not that weird. Friday night, I was at the tennis with Heather. We went down to the Queensland Tennis Centre in Tennyson, and we saw some tennis there, and I noticed a number of players, not quite as much as this guy, Leighton Hewitt from a few years ago, but they'd win a point and they'd say, "Come on!" And who are they talking to there? Maybe a little bit the crowd, maybe they're trying to put their opponent off, but I think most of the time they're talking to themselves. They're trying to say, "Look how you hit that last shot, that should give you confidence for the next one." And the psalmist, come on, maybe not quite as animated as Leighton, but it comes in the three choruses, in verse 5, verse 11, and verse 5 of 43. After pouring out his soul to God in Psalm 42, crying out to God in prayer, Psalm 43, he finds his soul is still downcast, still disturbed within him. And so he talks to it. "Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God." It's true as Christians that we rely on our fellow believers for encouragement. But at the end of the day, we need to take responsibility for our own soul. Apart from God, we know what's going on there more than anyone else. And so when we feel distant from God, the psalmist shows us we can respond by preaching a message of hope, of what God is like in a way that attacks the doubts that are there. The psalmist questions his soul, "Why? Why are you downcast? Why are you so disturbed within me?" He challenges it to hope in God, the faithful one he's crying out to and remembering. "Is there really good reason?" It's almost like he's saying, "Do you have a good reason to be doubting this God who's been so good to you?" In his book, Spiritual Depression, the 20th century preacher Martin Lloyd-Jones applies these psalms here by urging that we must talk to ourselves instead of allowing ourselves to talk to us. I'll say that again so you can hear it. We must talk to ourselves instead of allowing ourselves to talk to us. That is, rather than letting our feelings of God's absence or distance drive us to complete despair or hopelessness, we need to wrestle for hope by preaching to ourselves that the many reasons we have, even richer promises than the psalmist had, to hope in God. And we look forward to the day, of course, when all of our longings, all of our downcast soul moments, all those things will be put to an end as we see that vision of Christ returning. And that's the hope that can sustain us in the darkness. Now, we also see the psalmist wrestling for hope in the way that he seesaws between hope and despair throughout the psalm. I feel like he's full of contradictions in his emotions here. He says in verse 42, verse 9, he says to God, my rock, you know, a rock is an immovable, dependable object, why have you forgotten me? There's a kind of tension there between what he knows to be true and what he's feeling. Similarly, in chapter 43, verse 2, you are God, my stronghold, why have you rejected me? This is what it looks like to wrestle for hope within our soul. And of course, the wrestle isn't just within ourselves. He also wrestles directly with God in Psalm 43. Ask God to vindicate him from his enemies, verse 1. To send his light and faithful care, verse 3. Not only to sustain him in the darkness, but to lead him out of it, back to praising God again in the temple, verses 3 and 4. See, wrestling for hope means not just lamenting internally, but turning this into prayer, talking to God and wrestling with him. So this is the third way that the psalmist responds. He wrestles for hope within himself and with God. How do we go with that one? When hardship comes our way, are you tempted to kind of shut God out, to stop praying? It's so easy to do because our circumstances can overwhelm us. And yet the psalmist models a different way, to not stop praying, to just change what we pray, to wrestle with God so that you stay in communion with him. Where instead of giving up on the God who has been and always will be faithful, well, in faith we pour out our soul before him. We honestly express our anxieties, our doubts, our worries. And you may find that when that happens, it did happen. Well, it doesn't always happen, I should say. But sometimes we find that a future hope will emerge like it does for the psalmist here. Have a look in verse 3 and 4 of chapter 43. Send me your light and your faithful care. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy mountain, to the place where you dwell. And then I will go to the altar of God. To God, my joy and my delight. I will praise you with the lyre, O God, my God. So as we face hardship this year, let's try and wrestle for hope within ourselves and with God, fighting to be able to keep praising him, keep trusting him, even in the darkness, holding on to that enduring hope he's promised us in Christ. Psalms 42 and 43 are honest reflections of a man who feels far away from God, far away from the celebrations of his people. He experiences tears and anguish, doubts from comparing his present experience with what joy and prosperity he's had in the past. He battles taunts from others, physical pain, oppression from the enemy, and a downcast and disturbed soul. And I want to say, if this morning any of those experiences resonate with your life, with maybe what you're going through at the moment or what may come upon you this year, well, let's learn from the psalmist's example. When God feels far away, let's remember we're invited to be real with God, to take active steps to remember him. And when he feels far away, we can wrestle for joy. Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God. Let's pray to him now. Father, even right now, at this optimistic, usually restful time of the year, some of us might be feeling a bit like this psalmist here, with a downcast soul, feeling like circumstances of life are overwhelming us, feeling so disturbed within. And we pray, Lord, that you might draw near to anyone who feels like that this morning. Remind them of your faithfulness, of your love for them, that they can be real with you, that you are there for them, you are with them, that you've shown us the greatest example of your love in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray that as those kind of moments come upon us, maybe this year or this month or this week even, that you would help us to be like the psalmist and take those worries, those concerns, those feelings to you in prayer, and that you would grow and deepen our love for you and our hope in what you've promised amidst those moments of despair. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.